Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And again, welcome to Rock Bottom. We're in a series called From Rock Bottom. How clever, right? And in the kindness of the Lord, 1 Samuel 28, and it's kind of like, that much of the Bible. It's like in that much of the opening. It's actually in a section called the historical books of the Bible that tells the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And this idea of from rock bottom is not just the place that it's coming from, but what God actually does when you're at that place in your life. And I want to tell you at the outset that I found this message very convicting personally, so I'm not going to be able to be the guy who's got it all figured out telling everybody else how to get there. I'm going to have to be the guy who's the fellow struggler and on the way to these goals, if that's okay. And so we've been studying the life of Saul in our series Rock Bottom. We've been studying people in the Bible who got to rock bottom and how God met them there. And Saul, this is the third and final message in Saul. We talked about him turning from God. Samuel brought the word of the Lord that he was to obey and go into this nation who was very ungodly and wicked and evil, and God wanted them all wiped out. But Saul said, well, I'm going to keep some of the stuff for myself. And Samuel approached him and confronted him and said, well, hey, I thought you were going to do what God wanted you to do. I thought you were going to be serious about it. He said, well, I kind of did that, but I also did this. So he said the famous line, well, to obey is better. He said, well, I took these animals and I'm going to go sacrifice them to the Lord. Isn't that good? And he said, well, actually, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey God and do the thing that he's commanded you to do, that's the best possible choice that we can make. So if that was the end of it, we wouldn't have much of a story. But he had to get to rock bottom. So first he turned from God. Then last week we talked about turning from others, remember? And all the people were pressing him and giving him opportunity and calling out to him. And David was showing him great patience. David could have taken, he was trying to kill King David, who had been anointed to become the king in his place. He's like, well, I'll solve that. I'll just kill the guy. And he was chasing around everywhere. And remember, David cut off a piece of his robe and then held it out to him later. I could have killed you. Can we drop this problem? He's like, yeah, let's drop it. And then he went right back to trying to kill the guy again. It was going on and on and on and on. And so turning from God, turning from others. And this message could be called Nowhere to Turn. Nowhere to Turn. Going down for the third time. And so here in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we're going to deal with the issue, the very, very serious issue of repentance. And I know that the men who are in our house feel this way, and I hope that some of you who are guests feel this way. Repentance is change. This is a very, very important subject I'm going to talk about tonight. Repentance is change. And a lot of people talking about repentance, not many people doing it. And repentance is when you actually change your mind. But we've got all kinds of reasons for not doing that. Imagine that I had a, I'll use your purse as a little prop. Can I use it as a prop? I'll try to give you back most of the things in it. And imagine for a moment that this was like a cookie jar. And imagine that you come up and you see me, maybe this is your cookie jar, and you come up and you see me with my hands in this cookie jar. Now, if you said, hey, what are you doing there? I'm checking to see if there's any cookies in this jar. Anybody buying it? How about, I'm fixing the cookie jar. That's what I'm doing. I'm fixing it. My mom wants a cookie and she sent me over here to get her a cookie. That's what I'm doing. And you say, no, you're actually eating. No, I'm not eating the cookies. I'm just feeling them with the inside of my mouth. No, you're not. No, you're eating those cookies. When the person finally, now, do you know what happens? What happens is when the person finally pins you, you're eating those cookies. What happens right then? It's called an ad hominem attack. It changes, thank you so much. It changes from the cookie discussion to, well, you're kind of a jerk. Why are you being, you know what I'm saying? Watch out for that. When a person gets you dead to rights in something that you have agreed you don't want to do, immediately the discussion will change from rationalizing, explaining, excusing, and also, you're kind of getting on, why don't you back off a little bit? You know, who asked you to be all, hey, you're not the cookie police, right? And so that dynamic is going on all the time. God wants us to go forward. God wants us to go upward from rock bottom. But we are absolutely enmeshed and encased in the rationalizations and the wrong thinking that got us here. And the first moment up from rock bottom is a moment of repentance, a moment of changing my mind. Now, I wish I could tell you that Saul's going to do that. He's not. But in seeing him not do that, we can draw some principles for what we need to do. And I'm going to get into this 1 Samuel passage, but I'm just setting it up. This is key. I am responsible for my choices. No one makes my choices for me. I and I alone make my choices. And the Bible teaches that my choice is made by my heart. Now, the heart, biblically speaking, is some combination of the immaterial part of you. Take hold of your arm for a minute, and you understand that there's a lot more to you than just the physical, right? You're not just flesh and bones. The Bible teaches that God breathed in man, and man became a living soul, it says, in the original creation account. God has placed into man a soul. That's the part of you that was made in God's image. You don't look like God. You don't look like God. But the Bible says that we're made in his image. Well, that's your soul. It's the immaterial part of you. The Bible calls it your heart. But because of sin, our heart is darkened. Our heart is broken. Our heart is selfish. It does not naturally choose the right. It naturally chooses the wrong. And so, in order for me to get up from rock bottom, it's not primarily my environment, though we're trying to give you a good environment. It's not primarily my experiences that have got me here, though I want to just say mercifully and from my heart that there's nobody who's reached rock bottom in their life that doesn't have a lot of experiences that they can point to that affected them. And some of them are ways that you've suffered. And some of them are things that have been done wrong to you. But when I say to you, it's not because of your experiences, I'm not saying that to seem unmerciful about the suffering that you've endured. I'm saying that because I know, and I want to just say this as gently as I can, I know that your experiences are what they are, but there's nothing better coming for you unless you just own those experiences and go forward from there. It did happen. It is regrettable. Some of that's not your fault. But what you do with that, because you know, don't you know? Don't you know? There's some people who've been through what you've been through who are doing a whole lot better than you're doing. And there's some people who have been through what you've been through who aren't doing nearly as good as you're doing. Right? It really just comes down to the choices that we make with where we're at. So we can't blame our environment. We can't blame our experiences. We can't blame our encounters with other people. It's me. It's my choices. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. That part of you that thinks and feels. Don't let just anything in there. Have some boundaries. Have some lines that you draw. I don't let just anybody talk to me. There was a time in my life that I did. I don't just let anybody say whatever they want to say to me. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs says, out of it come the issues of life. So, just two main thoughts here from 1 Samuel 28. Here's the first one. Unrepented disobedience isolates me from God. Unrepented disobedience isolates me from God. Look at that. Let's say it out loud together. Come on, say it. Unrepented disobedience isolates me from God. Now, if you believe, as I believe, that God wants to resource your sobriety, God wants to resource your victory, God wants to resource a very, very bright future for you, then maybe do the math differently than you've done it before. Don't hear religion here. Do not hear religion. Do not hear going to church. Do not hear, my mom's going to call and ask me if I went to church. Do not hear some kind of of formulaic duty. That's what I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the God who made the universe, who in Christ, he loves you. And he wants to resource the best possible life for you. So down, everyone say, down with religion. Down with religion, but up with relationship with the God who made you and knows you. I'm not adding duty to it, though there may be some duties that you do because you love. I'm not adding anything to it other than resourcing the best possible future for you. So with that in mind, ways that I've disobeyed, that I have not repented of, isolate me from the resource that can turbo my victory and a better life for me, right? The very first Bible I ever had, like I was probably 8 or 9 years old, you know, holding this little Bible, and my grandfather, who would have been maybe as old as I am today, my grandfather wrote in the front of my Bible, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Just think about what's going on in my life then. So what's going on in my life then? Is sin keeping me from this book, or is this book keeping me from sin? Come on, somebody be honest and say, I've seen some of both. Right? But the better days are the word days. That's why I'm so glad you're here. I'm looking at 1 Samuel 28:1, and I couldn't be happier with who's looking at it with me. Verse 1, in those days, the Philistines, now when you see the Philistines in the Bible, just for future reference, you should always go, because they're like the arch enemies of God's people. I'll give you a run at that. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel, like I said. And Achish said to David, and I'm not going to read chapter 27, just look up here for a sec. Saul's chasing David, trying to kill him before he can become king. David can't get any rest, so he finally flees and goes and lives with the, get ready, Philistines. He goes and lives with them. It's like shocking. And they're so respectful of David as a warrior that this guy, his name is Achish, actually lets David, he's the son of the king, David lets him live in their region. That's all in chapter 27. You can read that on your own. So here comes this guy, Achish, a Philistine, and he says to David, understand that your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, because David had been fighting, he'd been running little excursions all the time, and even though he wasn't living in the nation, he was still helping the nation of Israel, God's people. So this Philistine guy, the son of the king, Achish, he says to David, hey, just so you know, when we go out to battle, y'all are coming with. And David had 600 men with him. You and your 600 men are coming out with us. Here's what David says to him. How bold is this? Very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, if you're that good, I'll make you my bodyguard for life. That's fantastic. That's what I said to Bobby the other day. Now, verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah. Remember the great prophet? And Saul, this is the one good thing he did. If you figured out that it's cool to write in your Bible, you can put a little happy face right here next to the end of verse 3. Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. That's just like fortune tellers and eight balls and all the occultic crap that goes on. And by the way, that isn't fake. If you hear people, oh, that's just fake. No, it isn't fake. It's evil. If you think that whole big industry of horoscopes and all that nonsense, if you think that all, you know, grew up around tricks, like pick a card, any card, it's not tricks, it's evil. Sometimes they do see things. Sometimes they do hear things. It's just that the source is not God. The source is demonic. You're going to see that here. And it's forbidden to God's people to have anything to do with any of that. Don't read horoscopes. Don't go to mediums. Don't talk to a fortune teller. Don't walk across on the other side of the street. And so the one good thing Saul had done was he had said no more of that. Verse 4. Get ready. The Philistines
assembled, thank you, and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. So it's like, dun, 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 showdown, right? When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, thank you, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Now what? Now see, there it is. Crisis, crisis, crisis. Any, okay, honesty, no hands up, no nodding heads, no verbal response of any kind, but just me asking you sincerely. Ever feel afraid when you think about the future? Ever feel uneasy and uncertain about what's coming? The problem isn't the uncertainty. The problem isn't the fear. The problem is what you do with it, right? And he's about to do the worst possible. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. So he's asking the Lord, what should I do? What should I do about the Philistines? What should I do? What should I do? And he was asking God, and God wasn't responding, wasn't answering, wasn't leading him, not by dreams, not by Urim. Somebody say, what's that? We don't know exactly what it is, but what best estimates from scholars believe that they had a way of telling the future that was two discs. And on like little discs like checkers, and on one side they were white and on one side they were dark, and they said yes, yes, no, no, and they would take them and they would throw them on the ground, and if it said yes, yes, then that was God telling them they should do it, and if it said no, no, that was God telling them they should not do it. But if it said yes, no, then they're like, ugh. Okay. And so what this means is, no matter what he tried, God, give me a dream tonight. He kept throwing those things down. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. So that's not working. Nor by the prophets, because the prophets weren't walking with God and Samuel had died. So the people that were supposed to, look up here. I'm supposed to be speaking for God tonight. I'm not supposed to be worried about what you think. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm trying to represent what the Word of God says. And we need prophets, people who speak for God, very, very badly. Most of what goes on in churches today is people saying what people want to hear, saying what people will feel happy about, you know, topical blah, blah, blah on the next irrelevancy instead of actually feeding people's souls. The prophets weren't speaking for God. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servant, seek out for me a woman who's a medium. What? Didn't you just throw all these people out of the country? Now you're going to go to one? That I may go and to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, yeah, there's a lady, there's this medium down at Endor. This is shocking. So Saul disguised himself and put on outer garments, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. How many have made the worst decisions they've made at night, right? Go to bed. Go to bed. Get up early. And do good things. And go to bed early and save yourself from doing some bad things. Somebody say true that. True. All right. And they came to the woman by night, of course, and he said, divine for me, which means bring or conjure up for me a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. Now this is incredible because the demonic medium woman has more integrity than the current king of Israel. Because the woman said to him, verse 9, surely you know what Saul has done. She doesn't know it's him, right? I mean, how irony, right? That's the guy. And he's like, can you get a medium? Can you get a medium for me? He's disguising his voice a bit. Can you get a medium for me? And she says, well, you know what Saul's done. Can you imagine him hearing that? He's like, she's pulling up his beard a little bit, right? You know what Saul's done, how he's cut off the mediums and the necromancers. That's people who try to get messages from dead bodies. He's cut them off from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul, that's a long way down there, bro. He swore to her, what does it say? He's not even in a relationship with God. Did he cuss? Did he say, God damn it, do it? Did he say, Jesus Christ, you got... Did he, what profanity came out of his mouth as an oath to persuade this lady? As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. In other words, again, he doesn't fear God. How could you tell someone to do something evil and say, nothing will happen to you, I'll stop it? I don't think he's going to be able to stop anything. So the woman was like, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she did it. She cried out with a loud voice. Now I got to just tell you this. This is one of those don't try this at homes. So the Bible has 66 books in it. All right, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Somebody say it's a big book. And I've read the whole thing. This is the only time in the entire scripture where something like this happens. And I think God allowed it one time to make a point. This isn't like, oh, I think I'm going to go home and call up my mom tonight. Don't do that. All right? Don't do that. I'm not saying there isn't power there. I'm saying there's evil power in that. We have the Word of God. We have one another. We have the things that God, we have the things that God has provided to us, and this power that exists, there's two mistakes. People acting like it isn't real, and people acting like it's real and thinking they can manage it. All right? It is real. We can't manage it. Not ourselves. So when the woman saw that Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. She screamed, basically. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You're Saul. You see why? Because it isn't fake. Now she can see, now that Samuel's here, now that something's happening, now that demonic powers are working, she sees right through that disguise like it didn't exist. And she calls the farce for what it is. You're Saul. Why have you deceived me? The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? This is freaky, y'all. How many people never read this passage before in the Bible? This is like so freaky, right? Thank you. I appreciate that reminder. Let's go. And that was like he was saying, get back to the Bible. Okay. That's awesome. Do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a god, which means a being, a form, coming up out of the earth. Notice small g, coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up. He's wrapped in a robe. Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. What a dope. He won't worship God. Now he's worshiping a dead guy. Verse 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I'm in great distress. The Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me, and he answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. This is the worst thing in the world, right? Watch out for this in your life. Looking for more advice when you already have good advice. Looking for the, hey, what should I do? I think Bill already told you what you should do. I know, but I don't want to do that, right? So Samuel's about to put it right on him. Like, you need direction? You don't need direction. You need to get your feet moving on what you've already been told. Most of us are not lacking for information. We're lacking for follow through on the things we already know. If that hits the bullseye, say ding. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. This is from the first week. To obey is better than sacrifice. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Gosh, he's got to be thinking to himself, oh, I thought I missed you, right? He's like, wow, I really thought I wanted to hear from you again. Now I remember what you're like. Can we send him back? Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, thank you, you and your sons shall be with me. What's that mean? Come on, say it. What's it mean? He's going to die. Tomorrow. The Lord is going to give Israel a great, the Lord will give Israel also with you. So Israel's going to have a great defeat. They're going to go down, and their king's going to go down. It's going to happen tomorrow. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length onto the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he'd eaten nothing all day and all night.
And then the rest of the passage is about them trying to get him to eat something, and he finally does eat something. And she puts the food before him in verse 25. And Saul and his servants ate, and then they arose and went away that night. Now, this is the king of Israel. This was God's man. I mean, this is a very, very, very sad picture. What happened to this guy? He has gotten so far from God, one step at a time. Very, very, very specific kind of sin. Now, the reason why, let's put that first point up again, Bobby, please. The reason why he is isolated from God is not because of his sin. The Bible says that we've all sinned. The reason why he's isolated from God is because he's unrepentant about his sin. And I'm going to say a lot more about repentance, and I'm going to spend the whole week on repentance next week talking about it. It's a very, very important subject. I want to teach about it. A lot of people don't even know what repentance is, let alone how to actually do it. But if you do actually repent, you change. You change. You're changed. The biggest dark cloud hanging over every person in this room potentially is this. You want to change, but you haven't repented. If you want to change and you haven't repented, you're going in your own strength and you are going to fall again. If you want to change and you have repented, you're no longer isolated from God and he is resourcing your victory. Now, that is the thing that may cause the door to swing in a different direction for you, finally, on whatever that point is. So, let me just say, if God seems far away to you, there's only one reason. And there's only one word. It just has three letters. S-I-N. Again, if you could take sin away from being a religious word and a churchy word, and you could put it into the manufacturer's specifications for the highest human happiness, something I've been saying for most of my teaching ministry and have had to live personally through my own bad choices at various seasons is choose to sin, choose to suffer. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. You're making yourself suffer. Every time you choose to sin, every time you move toward addiction, every time you move toward abuse, every time you move toward neglect of healthy priorities, you're choosing to sin and you're choosing with it to suffer. And if God seems far away, it's because... No preacher will ever tell you this, but I'm going to. If God seems far away, it's because he is. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. He will not hear. Have you ever felt like you prayed and like it didn't even get out of the room? Have you ever felt like you prayed and like God's not even answering? But I'm telling you why now. Psalm 66:18 says the same thing. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we judge God harshly for not answering our prayers, but we don't see that the sin is the separation between us and God. He's not listening. He's not, he's like, oh God, I need you so much. And he's not hearing you and not hearing you. Why? Not because there's some dark adultery in your life, not because there's some awful perversion in your life, just because, well, I'm blessed to have 8 grandchildren, and I have to say the first 5 were grandsons, and we have 6 grandsons now. One more grandchild on the way. All the granddaughters came at the end. And I mean, they're like 5-1 granddaughters over grandsons in terms of they're so awesome, the granddaughters. I like the grandsons, they're great. They can just get in the back room. I want to play with the granddaughters. They're like so great. So I want you to imagine for a moment that I picked up one of my, I love them all, they know it. And if they were sitting here, they'd be laughing. Now, imagine I picked up, I don't know, Landon's daughter, Violet. I pick her up and I'm playing with her and having fun. She's a wonderful little girl. And But supposing just for a moment she just turned and spit. I mean, hauled back and spit right in my face. Just imagine that she did that. Do I still love her? Yes or no?
Yes.
Do I still have a relationship with her?
Yes.
Okay. Is the spit in my face a problem that needs to get handled?
Yes.
Yes. That's you and God. Okay? That's what I'm talking about when I say that sin separates. When my behavior says, I'll do whatever I want. That spit in God's face. And it has to be resolved. But listen, here's the great news. It isn't difficult to resolve. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All you need to do, if you want to be in a right relationship with God, is get in a room. And by the way, he's longing for this to happen. Heaven leans into this part of the sermon because this is what heaven wants more than anything else. The Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who think, well, this isn't for me. So heaven is hoping that we figure out this is for us. And all you'd need to do is get in a room alone with a pen and say, like the psalmist said, search me, God. Just bring to my mind any unconfessed sin in my life, anything you want me to deal with. I shared this with a brother here on the patio last Saturday night, and he told me this week he did it. We need to do this on a regular basis and write down, these are the things that I confessed to you, God, when I hung up the phone on my sister, when I yelled at my dad, when I hardened my heart, when I turned back to that familiar addiction, when I, look, God doesn't need you to try harder, okay? He needs you to remove the barrier that keeps him from partnering with you. He needs you to lean into that in a personal way. I wish I could tell you that that's what Saul's going to do, but that is actually not what Saul is going to do, which leads to our second thing. Unrepented disobedience isolates me from God, and unresolved disappointment isolates me from others. This is the part that I felt especially convicted about. Like, very, very convicted about. Saul was deeply embittered against who? Who did Saul hate? Who did Saul want to kill? David. And why? Lest we be too hard, humanly speaking. If you actually think about it for a minute, it's not hard to see why Saul was a little upset with David. David was young, handsome, talented, confident, and probably, as that kind of person is, pretty oblivious to Saul. Saul had given David a lot. He gave him a chance to fight Goliath. He gave him his own armor if he had have chosen to use it. He launched David's career into the stratosphere of high public opinion. He invited David regularly to the palace to perform and play his musical instrument before the royals. He gave David a chance to lead his own army when he was very, very young and not formally trained. He even gave David a seat beside his son at the king's table. He treated David like a son. Can't you hear Saul saying? So this is the thanks I get. Saul felt, as we often feel, I have every right to be disappointed in so-and-so. And I've said that. Yes, we do have every right, humanly speaking, to be disappointed. But are we willing to bear with the consequences of not resolving that disappointment to the best of our ability? Because when we harbor unforgiveness in our heart toward others because they've disappointed us, that cuts us off from the resource that God wants to provide to us. So let me give you a couple of lists here quick. We're nearly done. How not to resolve. Okay, so this is the thing. We're really good at this. So I'm just wanting to encourage you that you know how to do this. Okay. Number one, fan the fire.
to just review in your mind all the time how disappointed you are in Bill, how disappointed you are in Sheila, and just keep going over and over in your mind. Yeah, they really did, man. I'm so disappointed in them, man. I'm so upset with how they handled this. So review it in your own mind. Second thing, don't just fan the fire, feed the fire. You want to feed the fire? Tell other people how disappointed you are in Bill. Every time you get a chance, every time you meet, hey, did you hear about Mike? Did you hear about what he did? That wasn't so great, was it? Now you're not just fanning the fire, like blowing on it. You're feeding the fire. You're throwing logs on it. And then this, finally, focus the fire, okay? If by chance Bill should come to you and say, I'm sorry, do not believe him. And tell him you don't believe him so that you can hold this off further. Now, I just don't feel like I can be an authentic person without saying out loud that I am so under conviction about one relationship in particular. And by the time I stand in front of you again, I will have a report for you on how I'm acting on the thing that I'm telling you to do, okay? Because I just don't do that. I don't stand up and say stuff that I'm not trying to work on myself, okay? So in preparing this, I'm just super convicted that there's one person. That's what I've been doing. I fan the fire by going over to my mind. I feed the fire by talking to my wife or other people about it. And I focus the fire because when the person tries to make it right, it's not good enough, it's not good enough, it's not good enough. And that's poor on my part because I know better. And I have always taught and lived what I'm going to show you now, which is actually how to resolve. This is how you resolve your conflicts, your problems. Number one, you let it roll off your back. So somebody offends you or upsets you, just, no, it's nothing. You decide how big it is, right? Who's deciding how big it is if you're not? You're deciding how big it is. And you can decide that you're going to just let it go. A lot of people have let a lot bigger things go, and I got to just tell you, because this isn't my first rodeo, you end up letting it go anyway. When you say it's too big to let go, most times they don't figure it out, am I right? So you end up letting it go anyway. All you do is making it bigger. This is too big to let go. I think I'll make it bigger. That's a bad plan. So you let it roll off your back whenever you can. If you can't, you go and you pray and you talk to God, and you say, I got to have a better sense of my own failures. I must think I'm really awesome because I can't let that roll off my back. And you pray and ask God to help you let it go. And then thirdly, this is like 95% of things, these two. And then thirdly, if you have to, if you must, if there's no other way, you go to the person and you go at the right time, go when you're ready, go when you're not bringing all your hurt to dump on them, go when you really do want it resolved. And that's what you actually do. Because unresolved disobedience isolates me from God. Unresolved disappointment with others, and I would just refer back to this story of this, she's called the Witch of Endor. She had more integrity than Saul. Saul is swearing by God that he has to talk to Samuel. Samuel shows up and tells him all the stuff he already knew, like talk about mega deja vu. And Saul knows that David is going to be king. He knows that. So what he's really doing is he's fighting. Samuel says in verse 17, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for he has torn the kingdom from your hand and is giving it to your neighbor David. That's already a done deal, Saul. And so he lays all of this on him, his disobedience and his disappointment. And sadly, what should he have done right then? Should have repented, right? Should have made it right. Should have got it handled. Should have got it behind him. Should have stayed up as late as he had to stay up. No more sleep for me till I've done my business with God. That's what he should have done. But instead of his stubborn refusal to change, to see the wrong and pursue it and away from it and to see the right and turn to it. I mean, how do you think Saul slept this night? I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm going to die tomorrow. He's laying in bed, tossing and turning. Don't toss and turn in bed. Get out of bed and get on your knees
and turn these things over to God and ask for his forgiveness and get it behind you. Saul's tragic life shouts, deal with your sin while there's still time. Now, many people know this. Did you know that the most often repeated sentence in the Bible is from Psalm 95? Here it is. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That's repeated over and over and over in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews alone, it's mentioned many times. Today, 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 today. Why? How long has it been since you've been sitting in a room like this, being challenged like this, with a call to repent? How long has that been since you've had this right in front of you, just like this, right now? How long has it been? And how long will it be till it happens again? You don't get this many swings at the pinata, y'all. These are really big moments. And so I'm challenging you to get that list and to fill it out and to confess the things one by one, whatever God brings to your mind. Ask God to forgive you for all of it. Ask Jesus to forgive you for all of it. Listen, listen, here's the good news. Did you know this? Look up here. He will. Did you know that? I'm not like trying to figure out if he will. He will. He will. You know, the most famous story probably in the entire Bible, maybe certainly in the New Testament, is the story of the prodigal son. You know, how many people know the story of the prodigal son? How many people feel like they could come up here and tell the story if I asked them to? But I'm not going to ask you to. But how many people feel like they could? Okay. So there was this guy, and he was young and impetuous and foolish, and he wanted what he wanted. So he went to his dad, and he said, this is in Luke 15, he went to his dad, and he said, Dad, I want my inheritance. And his dad, miraculously, probably because he was hurt, you think this is better than me? He gave it to him. The Bible says that he went off into a far country, and it says, I love the biblical language, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Anybody ever wasted their substance with riotous living? And off he went, and off he went. And the Bible says, but after a while, a great famine arose in the country. And he ran out of money. And the Bible says he began to be in want. And he was so hungry, the Bible says he got a job feeding pigs. Now, how many jobs are available if the one you have to take is feeding pigs? That's really far down the food chain, y'all. Now, if one of you here is a pig farmer, I'm not trying to offend your dad. I'm just saying that's way down there. And he was feeding pigs. And the Bible says that he looked at what the pigs were eating and he was so hungry, he was thinking, I'm going to eat what the pigs eat. But, and this is it, and I'm going to spend the whole message on it. Please stick with me for the next two paragraphs because this is it. And we're going to close. He would have eaten the husks that the pigs were eating. But the Bible says, but he came to himself. Like, woo! What was I thinking? How did I get there? You know, like, he came to himself and he said to himself, sometimes what we preach to ourselves is the most important stuff. He'd been lying to himself, and he decided, I'm going to start telling the truth to myself. And he said, how many of my father's servants are doing better than I'm doing right now? Now, when repentance is sincere, that's his change of mind right there. When repentance is sincere, it's forming a plan of action. You know, a person's not really sorry when they're sorry I got caught, sorry I look bad, sorry I feel bad, sorry I couldn't handle this. That's not repentance. Repentance is making a plan to do better. It just does because it wants to change. That used to rouse me. Now it repulses me. I used to long for that. Now I loathe that. I don't want that. That only ever caused me pain. I don't want that anymore. And I loathe that. And so I turn. Now here was his plan. I will arise and I will go to rock bottom. No, that's a different story. I will arise, listen, and I will go to my father. And I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The Bible says that he did it. He got up and he came. It was a long journey. It wasn't a day or two. But here's what's awesome, because the number one reason why people, back to the first point, the number one reason why people don't solve this problem is because they believe that God is like their dad or that cruel boss you had. And they think God's like this. Well, where the frick have you been? Man, it's taken you a long time to figure this out. You don't want to hear the speech that you've heard 1,000 times. So you got to understand, God's not like that person in your life. And that's why the prodigal son story is in the Bible, because I haven't even told you the most important part yet. It's not about inheritances, and it's not about pigs. It's about God the Father, because the Bible says that while he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Now, how, Tommy, how could the father have possibly seen him? Tell me, how could he have seen him? Someone say it. Who said it?
He was looking for him.
He thought that his father hated him because of what he had done, and his father was brokenhearted. Fathers always love sons, if they're fathers at all. And God, your father, believe me when I tell you, he loves sons. And the only reason he saw him was because he was looking for him. And the Bible says that while he was a great way off, his father saw him in the distance. And the Bible says that he ran to him. And he threw his arms around him. And he said, kill the fatted calf, because that's what you did when you wanted to have a big party. We don't have any calves here, but they'd be like somebody open the fridge or whatever. I don't know. The fatted calf was the one that was being kept for the special occasion. Kill the fatted calf, put the best robe on him, put the best ring on his finger, for my son was lost, but now he's found. The number one reason why people don't close this gap and don't resource their life transformation is because they don't rightly understand how God longs for that moment. The God of the universe, the God who made you, longs for you and for me to make the things right that separate. He wants the spit wiped off. He wants the embrace returned. He's waiting for you to do the part that only you can do. So I'm going to do what I'm convicted to do this week. And I challenge every one of you to do the thing that you're convicted to do, and to do it this week before we're here next Saturday. And you have to come back. I've never made any of you come here, but I'll make you come next week. Because I'm challenging. I'm trying to set the example. I'm going to do it. I want you to do it. Make the list. Confess the things that God brings to your mind. Don't worry about the things you can't think of. I can't remember all the crap I did. Don't worry about it. God will bring to mind the things that he wants you to deal with. Okay? Make the list. Make it right. And then I'll tell you the rest of what to do next week. You don't need to call anybody. You don't need to talk to anybody. You just need to do the part between you and God. Okay? That's my challenge. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these people here, and we are so grieved by this story of this man and the choices that he made, and we do pray for you to be at work in our lives, and we have dreams, we have hopes, we have aspirations about the future for life to be better, for life to be more joyful, for life to be more healthy, and all that comes with that. And we pray that you would help us to see that we have put our hand tonight on the very precise thing which is needed most. Other things are needed. This isn't the everything, but this is the first thing. And so I pray for a determined follow through. I pray for a reminder from your Holy Spirit on tomorrow and Monday and so on, that many lists would be made, that many confessions would be offered, and I pray that you would grant to each repentant heart the joy that you reserve for those who want to remove those barriers to our relationship with you. So guide us. Let this place where we are now continue to be a place where you work, where you show up, where you change lives. And thank you for every person who's gathered here. Complete what you've begun in our lives. In the days ahead, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
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 So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.